So our text for today is going to be 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 12, verse 31, and then the first three verses of chapter 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So today we're starting off chapter 13, one of the most popular chapters in all of Scripture, even amongst unbelievers. You know, unbelievers have favorite verses and favorite passages of the Bible also. Popularity of this passage, of course, has to do with the fact that it's all about love. I'm sure there are a bunch of people in the world who can quote from this passage, who enjoy this passage, who really think it's a great passage, who don't know who wrote it, don't know where it is, but you know, you hear it at weddings. It's because people love talking about love, thinking about love. You see it everywhere, in movies, and in books, and music. Everyone is talking about love. And so they read this chapter where it talks about, you know, love is patient, love is kind, love never fails. And so, of course, most people, I think, I don't know the percentage, but a lot of people, I think, are interested in this passage because they're viewing it as romantic love, and that's what they have in mind when they think of love. But, without trying to ruin anyone's view of this chapter, it's not about romantic love. It's not. Specifically, it's about love between Christians in the church. Love amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it is true that we could take this chapter on its own, just divorce it from its context. We could take it on its own, and yes, we would still learn a lot about love and would still be helpful. Yes, of course. But this is a series on 1 Corinthians, so we got to look at the context and why Paul wrote these words. Why do we have this love chapter here in 1 Corinthians? One of the main themes of the letter as a whole, something that we've been seeing over the past year again and again and again, is divisions within the church of Corinth. Okay? And these divisions that existed amongst the Christians were because individual Christians within the church, or little groups within the church, little cliques or whatever, considered themselves to be more spiritual than others in the church. They were puffed up. They looked down upon others as though they were so much holier and so much more spiritual. For example, we looked at chapter 7 where there were some who were saying, oh, it's so much more holy to be single and celibate. So, you know, not to be married and have fleshly relationships. So we're holier than them. And you could always find someone who thought, this person here is so much more eloquent and charismatic in his speech. He's so much better than this preacher over here. So he obviously is so much more spiritual and so much holier and above everyone else. And so Paul is just addressing one problem after the other in this letter. And now we've reached chapters 12 to 14 where he's talking about spiritual gifts. And, again, you had certain people within the church who, because they had certain more extraordinary gifts, more spectacular gifts, such as speaking in tongues, because that is the big issue here, There's some, for example, who were speaking in tongues, and they thought that they were therefore so much better Christians, so much more spiritual than others who did not. I mean, okay, sure, maybe you have the gift of giving or something. Maybe you have the gift of administration. Maybe you have the gift of encouragement, but come on. I can speak in languages that I've never learned before, and it just supernaturally happens. I mean, and so Paul has been addressing, in chapter 12, because we're leading into chapter 13 now, in chapter 12, he's been talking about spiritual gifts, and he's saying, look, all the gifts are from God, first of all, so you can't be boasting about what you have, because they're being given to you by God. And just because you have a gift that another person doesn't have, just because you have a different gift from another person doesn't make you better, doesn't make you holier. God purposefully gives different gifts to every individual within the church so we can share our gifts and all be built up together. So we reach the end of chapter 12. And verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, what does he mean here when he says the best gifts? I'll tell you. The best gifts that he's talking about is the gifts that are the most edifying for the body as a whole. Why do I say that? Because that's where he's going to go on to talk about in chapter 14. I want you to follow me here for a moment, okay? We're in chapter 12. Let's just skip chapter 13 for a second, okay? If you read chapter 12, verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Stop right there. And then jump to chapter 14, verse 1. Again in the middle of the verse, but especially that you may prophesy. Okay, so he's like, desire the best gifts, parenthesis, but especially that you may prophesy. Look at verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. What he's saying is, look, everyone has different gifts, but the gifts that are the best, shall we say, are the ones that can edify the church the most. If you're speaking in tongues, maybe you edify yourself, but if no one understands you, you're not helping anyone else. But if you have the gift of prophecy, and it's understandable, then people can be edified, all right? That's the flow of thought. That's what Paul was maybe planning on saying, okay? But the Holy Spirit interrupts him, or not that he was, you know what I mean. The Holy Spirit says, before we get to that, and we start talking about prophecy and why it's more edifying, more helpful than speaking in tongues and stuff like that, we need to stop for a second. And I need to explain something. That the greatest Christian virtue is not having some great gift, but it's having love. That without love, you can have all the gifts in the world, but if you don't have love, they don't matter. It doesn't matter. You're not helping anyone if you don't have love. And you are not that special. You're not special at all. In fact, you are nothing. Not just not that special, because they're thinking, oh, I'm so great because I have gifts. And he's like, if you don't have love, you are nothing. And so we have chapter 13 as a, I hate to call it a parenthesis, a glorious parenthesis as to, before we can even talk about gifts and the importance of gifts, we need to say that none of that matters if you don't have love. And so the entire chapter is about love. All the gifts that you may have, all the things that you do in your Christian life, all those things have to be based upon love. And so the last sentence of chapter 12, after he has said, okay, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, but he says, and yet, the last sentence of verse of chapter 12, and yet, I'll show you a more excellent way. More excellent than having all these gifts. There's something more excellent than that. And he's going to talk about love, and he's, notice he doesn't call love just one more gift. It's a way. It's a way of life. It's where everything else can be based upon. All these gifts and all the things that we do and all our performances is going to be based upon love. What's love? Love is caring for another person, wanting what is best for the other person, doing what you can do because not because of what you're going to get out of it, but because you want what's best for them. You love them. So all the things that we do, all the things that we have, all the gifts that God has given us are to be used for the good of others, not for myself, but for the good, because you want the best for those around you. So, look at what Paul is going to do here, right in the beginning. Since the Corinthians are so excited about giftedness, being a gifted person with all these spiritual gifts, he is going to start off in these first three verses of chapter 13 describing a hypothetical person who is the most gifted person that you have ever heard. I mean, the gifts here are to the max, to the extreme. You cannot get a more gifted person than this. The Corinthians would be like, wow, this person must be the holiest person in the world. But he's saying, if you don't have love, none of that makes you great. So before Paul gets into explaining, talking about what love is, which we'll look at next week or over the next few weeks, he wants to talk about the necessity of love, without which nothing else matters. So verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So he starts off with tongues, with languages, because that was the big thing that the Corinthians loved. And so he's like, all right, let's start with that, because those some were being puffed up because they could speak in some kind of foreign language. And Paul, in essence, here is saying, I don't care how many miraculous languages you speak. You could speak 100 miraculous languages, I don't care. You could even speak angelic languages, I don't care. If you don't have love, it's nothing. And let me just, I got to make a side note here. Even though in a few weeks from now we're going to talk about tongues more, we're going to get into it, but let me just make a quick side note here. Where he says, whether I speak with the tongues of men or of angels. This is the only reference in all of Scripture to languages of angels. Nowhere else. Paul never actually claims to speak in tongues of angels. No one else in the Bible is explicitly told to be speaking the tongues of angels. He's using extreme language here. He's trying to find the most extreme thing that he can say. Just as later on in the next verse he's going to say, even if I had all knowledge, no person has all knowledge, all right? But he's trying to think of something so out there, so extreme, that he says, even if you spoke with all the languages of men, even if you spoke with tongues of angels, but if you don't have love, what does he say? He doesn't say here, I'm nothing. He says that in the next two verses. Here he says, you're just noise. What's sounding brass? Probably like a gong. Just imagine if I stood here for the next half hour and it's like, gong. Just that. Gong. I've done it for 5 seconds. You're already annoyed. Or a clanging cymbal. Just a little thing. If I sat here going, click, or I don't know what the sound is, for the next half hour, that would be fun, wouldn't it? Paul says, I don't care how eloquent you may be, what kind of spectacular speaking gifts you may have, all that eloquence really doesn't mean anything if you don't have love. It's just an annoyance. It's just irritating. That's what it is, just the clanging, you know. It's just irritating. In verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I could prophesy, I think of Matthew 7. Many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, what's the first thing? Did we not prophesy in your name? And Jesus says to them, get away from me, I never knew you. But we prophesied. No. Well, yeah, you prophesied, but didn't count for much, apparently. Get away from me, you who work iniquity. I was trying to think of other people. I thought of Balaam in the Old Testament. Balaam, who people call him a false prophet. Nothing that he said really was false. What he said was true. I mean, he talked about the star that would come out of Jacob and the scepter would come out of Israel, and he spoke of the greatness of the God of Israel and all these things. That's fantastic. And he was a wicked man. Did it for the money. Then he tried to make Israel sin because he couldn't do it through prophesying, apparently, because the Lord was speaking through him. You have here a person who is speaking the truth, who's saying a great prophecy, and he's not a great man in the sight of God. So that's not going to do it. Paul says, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, of course, no one can do all of that. It's just hypothetical. But even if I could do all those things, they're supposed to be used in love. Jesus had to warn his disciples about this because we get very excited about power and gifts and miracles. And Jesus had to warn his disciples. Remember, there was a time where he sent out his disciples and he gave them power to go and cast out demons and to heal the sick and raise the dead. He gave them power to do that. And they went out and they did it. And they come back and they're so excited. Man, we cast out, we said to the demon, get out, and it got out. And they were just skipping and jumping for joy. And Jesus said, don't be excited that you cast out a demon. Be excited that your names are written in heaven. We get excited about the miraculous. And Jesus is like, there's more important things than that. Than just seeing some great spiritual power. Oh, but we have faith. We have faith. Okay, never mind the miracles. We have faith. I was reminded of, because he says, even if I have faith to remove mountains. I was thinking of when Jesus went with his disciples to a certain town, certain village, where they didn't accept him. And if I remember correctly, I think it's James and John. And they say, Lord, how dare they do not accept us? Do you want us, like Elijah, to call down fire from heaven and burn them all up? And Jesus says, he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Now, they had faith. They truly believed that if the Lord granted them, they could send down fire from heaven. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and we're gonna be like the prophets, and they had faith that they could do miracles if the Lord gave it to them. But there wasn't a lot of love there for unbelievers. It was like, let's just kill them all. And Jesus is like, no, let's not do that right now. Without love, Paul says, I am nothing. It's not that I'm lesser, I'm nothing. Verse 3, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Again, these two things that I mentioned here, they're not little things, they're huge. And they're good things. They're virtuous things. He says, what if I give everything I have to the poor? I mean, if I build hospitals and build orphanages and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and I give everything I have, Paul says, If you don't have love, you're not that special. And Paul is telling us, think about this, Paul is telling us that it's possible to do these things and not have love. Think, what was Jesus' number one condemnation of the Pharisees? The Pharisees, it's not that they were doing bad things. They would help the poor. They would, but what did he say concerning the Pharisees in Matthew 6? He says, don't be like hypocrites. What do? Oh, they give to the poor. But when they give to the poor, what do? They sound a trumpet. They're like, letting everyone know I'm giving my money to the poor. And it's like, oh, so people would go, oh, man. Look at that. That's fantastic. That was Jesus' number one criticism of the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. It's not that what they were doing was bad, but why were they doing it? And there are many people in the world who would rather have the applause of the world than have money. There are people like that. There's a Greek proverb that says, I'd say it in Greek, but you're, oh, there's a couple of you. It says, "Din ta chrimata poli emisisan ti doxa kanis." It means many people have hated money, but no one has hated glory. It's a problem. Okay, it means that that if giving away everything that I have will bring people's admiration, people's love, people's exaltation, then yeah, maybe I'll start giving away stuff so that people can look at me and say, "Man, that guy's the greatest person in the world." People do that. But Paul says, just because someone does that, that doesn't mean that they have love. Doesn't mean that they're doing it for the right reason. And we can find other reasons why people give away money. Maybe someone looks at poor people and realizes and feels guilty about all the money that he has and says, "I need to give it all away so I can get rid of the guilt." I don't know. There's all kinds of reasons. I don't know why people do what they do. But there's a number of reasons why people could give away what they have, but it has nothing to do with love for God or love for other people. And Paul even says, even if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Here we're talking about the ultimate sacrifice. We're not talking about giving away your stuff. We're talking about giving away your life. It can't be that people become martyrs who die and they don't have love. There are many people in the world, both Christians and for other religions, who believe that if you die for whatever it is that you believe, that's a sure ticket to get into heaven. And there have been Christians who believe that too, who believe that if I die in martyrdom, if I get killed for this, I'm definitely going to heaven. Like, that's what's going to get me in. And I'm sure that there are people, and there have been people, let me just give you a couple of examples, who would rather die and be remembered than live and no one knows them. There would be people who would rather die knowing that their family considers them to be courageous rather than die knowing that people consider them to be cowards. I don't know why people do what they do. People do all kinds of crazy things all the time. But the point that Paul is making is that a person can do all these things and not have love. That's what he's saying. It is possible for a person to do all these things but not have love. The Corinthians were excited about spiritual gifts in the context. They're excited about spiritual gifts. They would see a person, oh, that person speaks in tongues. That person can heal. That person can do whatever. So, obviously, this person must be a super spiritual person, the best Christian in the world. And we think about like that too. We may see a great preacher. Oh man, he makes you laugh, he makes you cry, he makes you think. You're like, man, this guy is just fantastic. Or you see a great singer. I wish I could sing great, like the person who sings here and everything vibrates, his voice is so loud. Or a great evangelists. There are people who can just go and start conversations like that. Not everyone can do that. And you see that and you're like, that's fantastic. And you can see someone who seems to be the most gifted person in the world, and you would look at him and you would say, that must be like a super Christian. He's got to be way out here spiritually. And Paul is saying, maybe, maybe not. Just because you can do all these things, that doesn't make him super spiritual. Does he have love? Why is he doing these things? We may value power and extraordinary gifts and performance, but what God values is, what God looks at is the motives of the heart. Love. Let me remind you of Jesus' message to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He says, you are a church that has good teaching. And you can't put, you do not put up with false teachers. You test them and you find those who are liars. And you hate the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, I'm stuck listening to kids all the time. Of the Nicolaitans, who I also hate. You know, you don't put up with bad teachers. You have really good teaching in your church. And he says, and you have persevered, and you have faith, and you have patience, and you've labored, you've toiled for my name. But I have a problem. Where's your love? That was the problem. You have all these great things going for you, but where's your love? Without love, all these gifts that you have, Corinthians, or anyone who's reading, you are nothing. It's not that he says, they're nothing. He says, you're nothing. Because they were thinking, I'm so special. I'm so special because of these things that I can do. He says, you are nothing if you don't have love. I'll close. I just want to remind you of the words of our Lord Jesus in John 13. On the night that he was betrayed, he's speaking to his disciples. And he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. And you stop right there and you read that and you're like, a new commandment? That you love one another? But I read that back in Leviticus a long time ago, that you should love one another. That's not a new commandment. But he doesn't end there. Here's a new commandment. He says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. Now we have an example that we didn't have before. We had the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, love one another the way that I have loved you. And this is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another the way that I have loved you. And I don't know how to get anyone to do that. I just pray that the Lord will change our hearts, that he will fill us with the Spirit, that he will change us, that we may be more like Christ. Let's pray.